So I was a youth pastor years ago on Long Island when one of the pastors I worked with really closely had a tragedy happen to him. He had moved to Long Island years ago, and he was planning a church, and he bought a house that he was not thrilled with, but houses are expensive on Long Island, so he settled for a house he wasn't happy with. And it was drafty, and it didn't have a lot of insulation. But maybe the one thing that he loved about this house was this wood stove that he used for heat, and he loved studying next to this wood stove until one tragic day on Long Island when he took his pail of ashes and he put water on it and he put it outside, and he didn't realize this till later because the fire inspector told him his theory that the heavy winds on the island carried the ashes. Some of them were still alive to his dry wood siding. But all my friend realized is that while sitting doing paperwork, he could smell a little bit more smoke than usual. And then he saw a little bit more flames than usual. And his handy dandy fire extinguisher did very little to help anything. And he was only able to make a couple trips carrying valuables to his car before the fire department gave up on rescuing his structure. True story, the house burned to the ground. The dog was okay, he was okay, his wife was okay, and he had something like 2 changes of clothes, but the house was gone, and along with almost everything he owned was burned and gone, and he didn't know what to do next. Now, maybe you've never had to ask this question. Maybe you've never been in a spot like this. Maybe you're really fortunate because this is a hard question. What do you do after a crisis? What do you do when you get bad news that you just can't shake? What do you do when the worst thing you could think of happening happens? And when the worst case happens to you, what's next? And of course, his isn't the only story that raises this question, right? I'll bet most of you in this room have been blessed to live long enough to deal with incredibly bad news, right? You know, in a room this size, folks online, there are people in this group who've dealt with things that feel impossible to move on with. And there's people in our church family who've had to bury loved ones and you couldn't imagine living without them. You've gotten some horrible news from doctors, right? You've seen kids rebel and mess up their lives. You've seen marriages fall apart. You've seen careers crash? Like, let's be honest here. This is the wrong question, right? It's not do bad things happen. It's when. What do you do when bad things happen? What do you do about the unavoidable tragedies that you're worried that might happen and they happen? What do you do next? How do you rebuild what the flames take away? When the worst case happens, what's next? Now, today's Bible passage is about a worst case scenario coming true. We're going to read about 2 Christians who had the worst case possible happen to them. And even in this story, though, with the worst case happening, God gives us something. Life-changing instructions about how to rebuild after your life falls apart. Now, a little context for this story. If you remember what we've been talking about, Jesus' disciples followed him for 3 years, hoping that Jesus would win. They'd overthrow the corrupt religious leaders and the Roman government, and folks followed him for 3 years expecting Jesus to win, but they're disappointed because instead of that, Jesus was executed. And it all happened in the temple. The priests, the temple guard, the teachers of the law, if you remember, they arrested Jesus, they put him in jail, and they crucified him. And everybody in the temple that day would have been traumatized for life. Watching it go down would have been terrible. And we've been talking about what happens next for weeks now. Jesus' disciples weren't just disappointed. They're terrified. Like, they're scared for their lives for good reason, because they could lose everything. So the Gospels tell us they locked themselves in their house, like literally behind locked doors, because they're afraid. They were afraid of the worst case scenario. Does anyone know what they're afraid of? Do you know what their worst case scenario was? Well, it's not complicated. They just saw Jesus, and they're afraid of being arrested by the temple guard and the priests and being put in jail. That was their worst case, and then executed. That's what paralyzed them. That's what they, you know, if they had a bad dream and they woke up in the middle of the night, that's what it was about. And in the Gospels, we've talked about this, they were so frightened that they stayed in their houses and locked the door, right? And then over the course of months, 40 days, then another 10 for Pentecost, Jesus spent time with them, getting them ready for changing the world. Now, though, they've finally gotten brave enough to talk about the resurrection with Jesus. We're in Acts 4. This is about 50 plus days after the resurrection. And it took that long for them to get out of the house, behind locked doors, and into public spots. And I'm sure they were still a little bit scared. They're probably still a little bit traumatized. I'll bet they were still worried about the worst case scenario happening. They were still nervous walking through the temple again. Like, you remember the last time they happened? And I'll bet they passed by a temple guard going, I wonder if they'll recognize me. But they took the step of faith and they still talked about Jesus. Jesus, the one who said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll be my witnesses. And look, I don't get to write the Bible, but if I did, right, if I were to tell you what happens next, here's what I would want to happen. If I were writing the Bible, I'd say, look, next, because Peter and John had Jesus, nothing bad happened to them. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's what I'd want to write next. Or I'd want to say something like, as Peter walked by, for a second, it looked like that mean temple guard was going to give him a hard time, but the temple guard listened and heard about God's love and power. It was really compelling. And a happy ending, instead of arresting Peter, the temple guard, I don't know, gave him a hug and said, well, how can I help you? That's what I'd like to write, right? But I don't get to write the Bible. I only learn from the Bible. So let me tell you what actually happened. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And remember, we last week talked about the story of Peter and John talking about Jesus in the temple courts and healed a crippled guy. So here's verse 1. The priest, and the captain of the temple guard, this is not good, and the Sadducees, they came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed. I won't go into the Greek here, but it's bad news, right? They're greatly disturbed. Why were they disturbed? Because the Gospels were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized Peter and John. And because it was evening, see what they did? They put them in jail until the next day. This is Peter and John's greatest nightmare coming true. They're probably pinching themselves, hoping they'd wake up somewhere, but this is their biggest fear. This is the worst case for them because they had just watched Jesus go through the same set of steps, and following Jesus is great until you see where it goes and it's a cross. But this makes following Jesus a little bit scary because they are having the worst case that could happen to them. Like, they had stayed home, locked in their room, boosting their home security system because they were terrified of this possibility. Like, this is the bottom falling out. This is their house burning down. What do godly people do next? And you've had bad things happen to you, right? Imagine where we normally go. Imagine where your head goes. Like, stuff happened. And most people can't take the stress of the worst case. Like, think about what we normally do. Most of us would melt down. We'd say something dumb. We'd do something regret. Most of us would eat too much. We'd drink too much. In fact, I could tell you with a fairly certain, big amount of certainty what Peter would have done, because we know what happened the last time this same thing happened. He pulled out a knife and slashed off the guard's ear. Like, that's what happened last time. People do crazy stuff under stress. Well, what if there was another way? What might God have us do when the worst case happened? What's next? What would help us to know? Well, the text tells us. And the first thing the story tells us is something really hard. And it's really hard to see when your house is burning down. It's hard to see what's going on when you're thrown in prison, when you're doing the right thing. It's hard to imagine what this looks like when you're following God and still gets massive disappointments. The first thing this story tells us is easy to say and really hard to live out. And here it is: God is still in control. And even if it doesn't make sense, if it looks like you're, well, I'll say this, when your house is burning down, your future looks dim. When the doctor calls you with that diagnosis, you can't figure out how God might use it for God's glory or your good. When you get off the phone with that frustrating call with your relative, when you hear the bad news, when you watch the terrifying broadcast, you have a really hard time imagining your trouble as anything but setback and defeat. Like, think about what you'd be thinking if you're watching this go down. Think about, I don't know, this setback. It's an early infant fledgling church. And the people who just killed Jesus, they were about to do what they do best. The strongest leader the early church has, Peter and John, they're trying to lead this tiny church, and they're now in prison. And you're sitting there going, I know God has a plan for his church, but this is a setback. Conventional wisdom would have said this is the end, if not just a dark moment in church history. Who will follow leaders who are in prison? But the story teaches us that God is smarter than we are. He doesn't tell us his plans. And we should just trust him sometimes, because look what happens in this story while the church leaders are in prison. Look at verse 4. While they're in prison, it says, many who heard the message, see what they did? They believed. So that the number of men who believed grew to about, see what it says? 5,000, up from 12 or so. This makes no sense, right? Follow Jesus, we followed him, we ended up in prison, and through no other explanation than God's sovereignty, the church exploded. This only makes sense if God is sovereign and in control. God doesn't have to make sense, he's God. And sometimes all we can do, because we're not God, is trust his promises. This is lesson number one. When the worst case happens, know that you may not see light at the end of the tunnel, but God is in control. The second lesson is simple too. When you're in the fire, know this: God is with you. This is a story about the worst case happening, but God wasn't done. This is the next verse, verse 5. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. These are not new names. If you've read the Gospels, these are infamous names. Caiaphas, for example, organized the plot to murder Jesus. This is bad news to have these men behind the plot to kill more Christians. So they have Peter and John before them, and they begin to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? This is not good. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, which are five words pregnant with meaning. And it means God shows up. Filled with the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the encourager, the power, the present. Peter was in the middle of his greatest nightmare, and he has all of that. And in that moment, in the power of the Spirit, Peter says, rulers and elders of the people, if we are called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and if we're being asked how he's treated, notice, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, but who God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. This is powerful. This is brave. This is audacious. This turns the story around. But do you know what it means for you? Well, it means that even if you can't see it now, or even if you can't feel it, it's still true. God is still with you, even in the worst case scenario. When your nightmare comes true and you lose everything, you still have something. You've got God. God is with you in the fire and the flood, when the trials and pain and disappointment, when the rain wipes things away, and Peter in his worst moment feels all that, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, so he has God's encouragement and comfort and stability. His solid rock is God, and he courageously obeys and trusts our faithful God. And so can you. Because God still does that. God is still with you when the worst case happens. You know, I've missed an awful lot during this season. I've missed talking with a lot of you, our church family. I know there's online, there's phones, there's Zoom, there's all that, but there's nothing like sitting next to someone and just catching up and living life together. One of the things I really miss is visiting with some of our shut-ins. And I have this job, and one of the best things I get to do is hang out with some older folks. And one of the things I love about hanging out with older folks is when you've lived long enough, you experience good times and bad times, and you tend to get less rattled by things. And I've learned an awful lot from sitting with older saints and listening to stories. Stories about the worst case happening. And we've got folks in our church family who've lost kids too soon, who've had to deal with awful cancer diagnosis, who've lost spouses. I've sat next to people who've experienced things that I cannot imagine going through. Like, seriously, some of our older saints have amazing stories. And what I love about these stories is I'll hear faithful saints end tragic stories with the words, "But even in all of that, God was still faithful, and I can still keep trusting him for whatever's next." Like, there are lots of people who've learned in more compelling ways than I have that even if you don't see it now, even if you don't feel it, God is still there. When you read discouraging news, when you see bad headlines, when you get that call from that doctor to tell you that, you know, I think everybody has these certain moments in life where you always remember where you were, right? Like, I always remember where I was when I heard about. And even in those moments, God is still with you. He's still faithful, and he'll still get you through. That's lesson number two from what happens to Peter and John in this story. They went through awful things, but God was still in control, and he was still with them. Now, the third lesson from the story doesn't come from the details of the story at all. We learn it from what God has Peter say when he's in the middle of it. And to be precise, these aren't just the words of Peter per se. These are the words of what Peter says while under the inspiration of the Spirit. These are what God has to say. This is verse 11. Jesus, implied, is the stone, see what it says, you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now, Peter and John could have rightfully come up with, I'm creative. I'd come up with a lot of different names for my audience there, right? Like, you people killed Jesus, right? I'd have names to come up with. But Peter calls them builders because he's making a different point. Now, here's his point. Every single person builds their life on something. And some people do it thoughtfully. Some people make decision after decision haphazardly. And Jesus tells us sort of famous story about other builders who, some of which build their house on sand, others on a rock, and both people look great until what happens? Well, a storm, right? And do you know what happens when the worst case happens? You find out what your life is built on. Adversity, setback, disappointment has this unavoidable way of telling you what you're built of. There's a very old illustration of this. So I'll ask you, does anyone know what these things are? These are not the pre-packaged communion. I think that one of these is black tea, another one's green tea. They look exactly the same. Do you know how you could tell them apart? You could guess. I have no idea. They look exactly the same to me. Do you know how you tell what the tea bag's made of? Yeah, you put it in hot water. They both look exactly the same on the outside, but they're drastically made of different things on the inside. But as soon as they hit the hot water, you can instantly tell what they're made of. See, people are like tea bags, and I realize that the illustration has been misused in the past, but here's what's true of you. As a human being, when you're in hot water, how you react, what you fear losing, what you don't think you could ever live without, it says an awful lot about what you, not just what you're made of, but what you've built your life on. No matter what you say you value and worship and build your life on, adversity shows you what you're really trusting in. And in that moment, here's what God tells Peter. Here's what God tells us. Build your life on God. And Peter uses the word cornerstone, which I'm not going to illustrate. I'll only say that if you build your life on the solid rock that is Jesus, it means that your big decisions, your small decisions, your habits, your practices, it's all built around Jesus. Your first priority and the rest of your life, everything is built on Jesus. In the verse, you see verses like salvation and saved. It's clear nothing else can really save you from a storm. Nothing else can ultimately rescue you from the waves and destruction that threaten to overwhelm you. And I think God is telling us something, that you should build your life on and around Jesus instead of whatever else you try and convince yourself might save you when the worst case happens, when you're in hot water, when the storms come. And when you build your life on Jesus, to quote Jesus himself, Matthew says, the rain comes, the flood comes, and beats on that house, and it says, it did not fall. Jesus says, because it was founded on the rock. Folks, that's what your life is like when Jesus is your cornerstone. You know, to wrap things up, I should tell you what happened to my pastor friend. His worst case happened. His house burnt to the ground. And I can't tell you how God worked in his life like he can, but I can tell you that God was there. And he would tell you, as he told me, what lots of other people have learned about adversity and God. In his house burning down, he learned that God is in control. He learned that God was still there. He learned that God was worth building his life on. And you know, not every story ends well, but for my friend, I'll just say it felt providential. His wife worked for an insurance company. He had the best insurance ever. So we all felt sorry for him. He had to stay in a really nice hotel for a year with nice turndown service and breakfast. We felt so sorry for him and his wife. And then he built a brand new house. And he was a church planner. He got a house way better than the old one. No wood stove, though. And he basically got a budget to buy all brand new stuff. He got a new kitchen. He had never had a new house or a lot of new stuff before in his life ever. And he sort of made like a bandit. Like he did great through all this. And not every Christian, I'll be honest, I don't want to mislead anyone. Not everyone can tell how good storms were a year later. In fact, lots and lots of us have to live the rest of our lives with the scars that are formed from painful loss. Not everybody right now, I'm not gonna lie to you, you may not have a happy short-term ending going through suffering, family drama, divorce, cancer, whatever, but here's what I believe God is telling you. And this has a potential to change your life no matter what you're going through. No matter what your worst case scenario looks like, these two things are true. God is still in control, and God will not abandon you. And if those two things are true, what you do next matters. How you build your life counts, because it makes a big difference when you're going through a storm. Because if your life is built around, you know, pick something you build your life on. If you build it on the finicky approval of people, your life falls apart when you're criticized or unappreciated. If your life is built on your health or wealth or security or popularity or reputation, if you live for the weekend or if you live for summer vacation, like if your life is built on anything but Jesus crucified and coming again, when the storms come, when the worst case happens, you might not know what to do next. So Father in heaven, the cross behind me is a testimony that you are bigger than our greatest fear. Can you remind us that the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, that storm is what you used powerfully to bring us into your family? So can you cause us to repent of all the things that we build our lives on that are not you? Father, as we take the Lord's Supper in a moment, can you remind us of your generosity and your love for us? May we be overwhelmed by your grace in such a way that motivates us out of gratitude to live for you. Cause us to repent. May we confess sin. And may we find in you everything we need. Father, I pray all of this as we celebrate your faithfulness. Amen.